From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns will continue a series in the book of Colossians. Before we hear from Dr. Cairns, we invite you to enjoy a brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a sweet title! My people! What a cheering revelation! Their God! How much of meaning is couched in those two words, my people! Here is specialty. The whole world is God's. The heaven, even the heaven of heavens, is the Lord's. And he reigneth among the children of men. But of those whom he hath chosen, whom he hath purchased to himself, he says what he says not of others, my people. In this word there is the idea of proprietorship. In a special manner, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. All nations upon the earth are his. The whole world is in his power. Yet are his people, his chosen, more especially his possession. For he has done more for them than others. He has bought them with his blood. He has brought them nigh to himself. He has set his great heart upon them. He has loved them with an everlasting love, a love which many waters cannot quench, and which the revolutions of time shall never suffice in the least degree to diminish. Dear friends, can you, by faith, see yourselves in that number? Can you look up to heaven and say, My Lord and my God, mine by the sweet relationship which entitles me to call thee Father, mine by that hallowed fellowship which I delight to hold with thee when thou art pleased to manifest thyself unto me as thou dost not unto the world? Canst thou read the book of inspiration and find there the indentures of thy salvation? Canst thou read thy title writ in precious blood? Canst thou by humble faith lay hold of Jesus' garments and say, My Christ? If thou canst, then God saith of thee and of others like thee, My people. For if God be your God and Christ your Christ, the Lord has a special, peculiar favor to you. You are the object of his choice, accepted in his beloved Son.
Master, in my stead,
On the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he instituted an ordinance by which his people were to remember him until his second coming. Known as the Lord's Supper, or Communion, this simple yet profound ceremony pictures Christ's broken body and shed blood through the common elements of bread and wine. Through the centuries, this observance has been a precious and solemn time for the Lord's people. Yet it has also been a subject of much abuse by those who come to this table of the Lord. At the extreme, a person's attitude toward it was a matter of life or death. During the time of the Reformation, many people were burned at the stake for refusing to accept the insistence of the Roman Catholic Church that the elements of communion literally became Christ's flesh and blood. Some groups see these elements as mere symbols, while others find in the Lord's table a much deeper significance. Dr. Alan Cairns recently wrote a short book in which he deals with the Lord's Supper from the scriptural teaching on the subject. Simply titled, The Lord's Supper, the book is subtitled, An Earthly Encounter with the Heavenly Christ. Its aim is to stir the hearts of believers to enter into the joyful fellowship our Savior holds out to us as we eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of Him. Let the Bible Speak has obtained a limited number of copies of this publication, which are available to our listeners. The price for each copy of the Lord's Supper is $8, which includes shipping and handling. You may have a copy by sending your check for $8, made out to Let the Bible Speak. You may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may email us to reserve a copy at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Be sure to request your copy of the Lord's Supper today.
There's no such thing as an inconsequential or unimportant or insignificant church or Christian. I want you to understand that. Because I think that very often people get into a church and they settle back and they say, well, I don't count. Well, that's the devil's lie. I want you to understand that the only person who says that you as a Christian don't count is the devil. Certainly not the Word of God. It's certainly not the teaching of the gospel. It's not the witness of the Holy Spirit. It's the word of the devil. And why any Christian should ever want to settle back into anonymity, doing nothing or feeling he can do nothing because of being misled into believing the devil, is more than I can fathom. This church, insignificant as it may appear, was worth preserving. It's for this reason that I think that the church in Colossae is a very special message for us to take to heart. Because, as I've said, we are small, we are inconsequential, we are facing attacks on the very heart of the gospel, just as this church was. Thankfully, not in our case from within the church, but yet we are surrounded by forces that would threaten and overwhelm us if they could. And this epistle, you'll find, is very beneficial, especially because of how it sets forth Christ. You see, the key to the Colossian epistle is holding to Christ the head. It is setting forth the centrality and the all-sufficiency of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this epistle, you'll find that Paul sets forth Christ to protect us from wrong doctrine. I understand what I'm saying, because I'm only making broad theological statements, and they are very broad, but they're still very, very important. Get them clearly. You can establish almost any so-called doctrine, any perversion of the truth, by fastening upon some little text, extracting it, isolating it, and then extrapolating from it the greatest load of satanic garbage that any man can imagine. And it comes forth as so-called Christian doctrine. And it's neither Christian nor doctrine. Christ is at the center. This is the key to true theology. A theology that is not entirely, absolutely true to Christ cannot be Christian theology. Not only that, he sets forth Christ to guide us in right living, not only to save us from wrong doctrine, but to guide us into right living. Again, here's where Christians go wrong. It's too big a subject for me to introduce this morning, the relationship of law and grace. That's the key to the study of the whole Bible. That's the mark of true Christianity versus false Christianity. It is the biblical doctrine of law and grace. As I say, I've dealt with that many times, but not this morning. But there are a lot of Christians, and they think, as far as their doctrine of salvation goes, that they have the doctrine of law and grace all lined up, and yet they live by law. There are many Calvinists even, and they will say, well, let me rephrase that. They like to think there are many. I hope there are not too many of them. But they pass themselves off as if they were the mainstream. And they will even go so far as to say that justification is by faith. Sanctification is by law. And that's an exact quotation. And it's nonsense. It's utter nonsense. Where it's going wrong is this: Christian sanctification will fulfill the moral law of God. We're not called to fulfill either the ceremonial or the civil, but we are called, civil law of Israel, that is, but we are called to fulfill the moral law of God. And sanctification will lead us to fulfill that moral law. But the power to do it does not come from the law. It comes from faith in Jesus Christ. So he sets forth Christ, not only to guide us into right doctrine, but into right living, to lead us into true spirituality. This is a book about spirituality. It's a big word in the 21st century. Well, here is a book about true spirituality. And Christ is at the heart of it. And then to bring us to full maturity. So this is a book that's very much for us today. And in these opening verses, Paul greets the church. And what I want to focus on is how he describes the people of God. He uses three terms in this description of God's people. And as we look at them, I think you'll get a picture of a true New Testament church. Now, at this early stage in its development, the church in Colossae was not sufficiently established to have a mature church polity. There's no mention of church officers, elders and deacons and things like that here in the epistle to the Colossians. The only mention is of Epaphras as their minister. But it was still a functioning church, worshiping and working for the Lord. See, it's a mistake to think that church forms are necessary to church life and to spiritual vitality. They are necessary for the church's government, elders and deacons and all the rest that the Bible sets up, how they're supposed to operate and all. They're very essential for the church's government and for the church's growth. But they are the fruit. They are the nurturer. They are not the root of spiritual life. When you look at these three terms, you'll see the things that are essential to a New Testament church, and you'll notice immediately one thing about them, that they all have to do with the people. See, a church is a company of people. That's so fundamental that it's very easily overlooked. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, is altogether wrong in this. To that, well, I really call it a church simply in the wide sense that anything that's an assembly, even the New Testament uses the word church of a heathen assembly, and that's certainly true in this case. I hesitate to call it a church to give it the idea of Christian, for it's not. But it's altogether wrong because to Romanism, the church really is the Pope and his clergy. They're the church. The rest are just the faithful. And that's altogether wrong. The church is not the minister and the elders. They are in and of the church, but they are not the church. The church is not the system of government, however biblical. The church is not the building. The church is not the program. The church is the people. That's what he's saying. And when he looks at these people, he gives three descriptions of them. First of all, he calls them saints. And here we're dealing with the purity of a true New Testament church. The word saints is literally the holy ones. And the meaning is given very succinctly by the great English Anglican Bishop Handley Mole. And Mole said that, quite simply, the holy ones, the saints, are people possessed of holiness, separated from sin to God. The saints are not a special group within the church. The saints are not an elite created by papal authority. The saints are not people with special talents or who have done particular works. The saints is a description of all the people of God. They are the holy ones, people possessed of genuine holiness and separated from sin unto their holy God. Hanley Mole has a beautiful way of just summing that up. He mentioned three aspects of this separation. I wish he had had the kindness to go and work it all out, and then I could just have printed it and come and read it to you, but he didn't do that. But I think that it was certainly very interesting. To me, it's very biblical that this separation is by three things. It's three aspects of separation unto the Holy One. We're separated by purchase. In the New Testament, sanctification, separation. And you'll know, of course, that both in the Old Testament language and in the New Testament usage, the root idea in holiness and sanctification is this idea of separation. And in the New Testament, you'll find that sanctification is by the blood of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the book of Hebrews as an example. It's a great book about sanctification. It's about many other things, but it's a great book about sanctification because it takes the Old Testament typology and it explains it. And in Hebrews 13, verse 12, it says, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. But notice, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. In Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, we read, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? Sanctification is by the blood. Hebrews 10, 29 speaks of the sorer punishment that they be thought worthy of who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing. So here's the emphasis. Sanctification is by the sacrifice of Christ. So a New Testament church is a company of people who have been purchased by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, washed in his blood from their sin, and thus separated from the world unto God. There's another word for this in the New Testament. It's the word redemption. It's deliverance out of the slavery of sin into the liberty of grace. And how do you have this redemption, this mighty deliverance from sin? Colossians 1:14 says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood. So we are separated, made holy by purchase, by the precious blood of Christ. A New Testament church then is a company of Christ redeemed.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.